Well, hello, I'm Dr. Bobby Adams, and this is Berea Baptist Bible Institute under the authority of Berea Baptist Church, located in Trenton, Tennessee. We welcome you to the course. This is a brief history of the English Bible. This is Biblical History 201, which would be B-I-H-I, and it is Biblical History 201, and I'm Dr. Bobby Adams. We're dealing with this subject again, a brief history of the English Bible. Now, when I say English Bible, there's a version referred to as the English Bible. It's not used too much anymore, but there are some who still enjoy that particular version of the Bible. But I'm not talking about that one, the New English Bible. I'm not talking about the New English Bible. I'm talking about the King James Bible. So I want you to know that. I'm interested in giving a history, brief history howbeit, but a brief history nonetheless, or history nonetheless. And I want to go not just from January of 1604, from its inception, or to May of 1611 at its publication. I want to go back further than that. I want to go back further than the Tyndale Bible to 1526. I want to go back even further still than John Wycliffe in the 14th century, the late 1300s. I want to go back earlier still. In fact, I want to get as close to the originals as possible. Now understand, this is not text and canon. I want you to know that. And that is a different course altogether. Perhaps we'll offer that at a later time. But for now, we were trying to find out the history of the English Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the only English Bible on the market. By that, I mean that it comes from Great Britain. It comes from England, therefore the only English Bible. So I'm not talking about written in the American language or tongue published here in the States. I'm talking about the one that came about in 1611, but it has a history going all the way back at least to 350, okay, the Gothic Bible. But I believe it goes back even earlier still. But in order to give you a full scope of this, and so that you can have an idea and make a decision, then we need to go and look at what the Bible says about itself. So last time, we began dealing with inspiration. That is, it's called, the Bible is called Scripture. You know, when I was taking text and canon, we were told that it was the Council of Jamnia before the New Testament, around in the 90s or so, 96 or whenever, before they decided that this is Scripture and what's going to comprise the books of the New Testament. And then several books, such as 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude and Revelation, some added even Hebrew and James, but they weren't accepted until the Council of Carthage in the 4th century. Now, I don't believe that, but that's what I was taught. So we're dealing with the English Bible. Now, second thing, when I was taking Greek back many, many years ago, I remember someone asking the question to the professor, what's all the notes at the bottom of our Greek New Testament, the critical apparatus? And there's versions down there. And he brought that up and asked about them. And he said, well, the only significance that they have is they're part of history, therefore giving reference to a text in that particular language. And that's it. Historical value is all that they give. One of those happened to be the Gothic language. I wasn't taught this, what I'm about to teach. Now, I'm going to say this, that if you're one that don't like Scripture and turning to a lot of verses, maybe you can go pop open a can of Coke and get you some popcorn, get you some chips, some cookies, Oreo cookies or something, or a glass of milk and some Oreo cookies and dip it in there. I'm interested in education. I'm interested in exposition. I'm not interested all that much in entertainment. So if you need to be entertained, then perhaps you might want to consider clicking out of this study, this course, this class, because you won't be able to stay with it. Daniel refers to the Scripture as the Scripture of truth. The Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." I'm interested in truth. And if you can't handle it, if you're not interested in it, if it don't mean all that much to you, and you might want to keep on going, this class would probably not be for you, okay? If you've got an education, as I've received, I got 5 earned degrees, okay? I earned every one of them. I had to re-educate myself. About 2 or 3 years ago now, I got interested. Where did my King James Bible come from? And I had to disregard, as I went looking through books on internet, trying to find what I had in my own personal library, something that would help me out. Well, I found a few things. And so I'm going to give you a brief history of the English Bible, the King James Bible. We're beginning with, they're called Scripture. Right? See, the Old Testament is called Scripture. New Testament, called Scripture. So we will leave it as Scripture. Now, we've dealt with inspiration. We begin in this study with translation. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We've already been there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Invite your attention there. Or listen, whichever suits you. 2 Timothy. And we want to look at verses 16 and 17. Mainly, we'll be concerned with tonight, verse number 16. At least that's what we're going to be concerned with. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We previously read it, but let's read it again. I want to notice a few things here with you. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3:16. You ready? You're going to get truth and plenty of it. Buckle up. Let's go. I hope you're ready. The Scripture says all Scripture is given. Not was. Not once upon a time. Someone's opinion, interpretation. That's just a translation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we're going to look at this. If a translation, and I'm going to start out, and some of you will be clicking out of the program right here. You're going to write me off as someone from Florida or someone from Ohio or Pennsylvania or, you know, maybe up in New Jersey or over in the UK. You're going to write me off. Or down in Texas, but that's okay. That's okay. Listen carefully, because what I'm about to say, I'm going to prove it by the Bible. I didn't learn this in college, nor in a university. I attended Mississippi College University. I didn't learn this from there. I didn't. And I didn't learn it from Clark College, which is no longer in existence. That's owned by the Southern Baptists as well. I didn't get it from there. And in the seminaries in which I attended, I didn't get it from there either. I believed the Bible before I ever arrived, so they couldn't talk me out of it. I wasn't impressed with their credentials, how well they can speak, their income, their status in life. It just didn't matter. Listen carefully. If a translation, now weigh it out and hear me out, cannot be given by inspiration, did you know that even the originals would not be given by inspiration? Now, hold on. I'm going to make this statement again, and I'm going to give you some Bible. Now, you sit still. I had to sit still for years and years and years and listen to somebody run the Bible down. Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible and all of that garbage. And had a professor that stated, I would not necessarily agree with the eschatological statements of Jesus Christ, for he merely reflected the rabbinical teachings of his day. I had to listen to that garbage. And the JEPD theory and R. So you sit there and behave yourself like a gentleman for about an hour or so and learn something. Re-educate yourself, this time from the Bible. Now, I mean what I say. I know what I'm talking about. I had to do it, and I'm man enough that I admit that I was taught wrong. Now I've got it right, and I hope this will help you. If a translation cannot be given by inspiration, then even the originals cannot be given by inspiration. You want to bet? You want me to prove it? Man, I can prove it a lot better and much easier than you can, your professor, or any preacher that you know of that doesn't believe a King James Bible is the Word of God without proven errors. Let's go to the book of Genesis. I'm just calling your attention. Be man enough to do it. Get your Bible. All right? Get your Bible. Put everything down. Okay? And open it up and read it. And this time, think. In the book of Genesis, I'll help you if you'll listen. In the book of Genesis, or the Bible will, chapter 42, Genesis 42, look at verse number 23. Now watch this. Genesis, chapter 42, verse 23. Genesis 42, verse 23. The brothers of Joseph. Scripture says, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And everything that he said, recorded in Scripture. What his brothers said, recorded in Scripture. He spoke to them in the Egyptian tongue through an interpreter. They, in the meantime, Joseph's brothers, were speaking to him in Hebrew. When Moses sat down to pen these words, he penned them in Hebrew. Egyptian, Hebrew. He translated what was in the Egyptian language into Hebrew. Let me make the statement again. If a translation, I didn't say this one is, I just said if a translation cannot be given by inspiration of God, then even the originals is not given by inspiration of God. Can you handle that? You got your suspenders on, your big boy pants. Can you handle that? I want to show you. In the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Remember, Moses kills somebody, runs off to the land of Midian, gets married, has some kids. God, burning bush experience in Exodus 3, comes back. God calls him back to Egypt to lead his people out of bondage. What do you suppose they spoke in? Pharaoh, an Egyptian. Moses, who was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian. And he knew the Egyptian language. They had a conversation in Egyptian. In Exodus chapters 5 through 11, in the Egyptian tongue. But yet, when Moses sat down and penned this conversation that we have recorded in our English Bible, it was translated into Hebrew. Egyptian tongue translated into Hebrew. I'm sticking the sword in just a little bit and twisting it. You still with me? Seriously, think about it. If the translation cannot be given inspiration, then the originals are not even given by inspiration. All right, goodbye to some of you. You've already clicked out or about to. We're not done yet. We're not finished. So the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh was in the Egyptian tongue. What about Artaxerxes and Darius and Cyrus, written in the Persian language? Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian language, or Chaldean tongue, yet it's translated into Hebrew in the Hebrew scriptures. Joseph spoke to his brothers in the Egyptian language. I showed it. I gave that to you by way of an interpreter. Yet when it was put in the scriptures, it was in the Hebrew tongue. More than 40, watch this, watch the birdie, more than 40 Old Testament books, or well, 40 Old Testament quotations, are found in the New Testament. Am I right? That is Old Testament Hebrew. Now, there was some Aramaic, I know. But the Old Testament, in the main, was written in the Hebrew tongue. New Testament Greek. So when the New Testament writers sat down and penned the New Testament in Greek, and they quoted the Old Testament, there's your translation. A translation cannot be given by inspiration. If, then even the originals will not give by inspiration. That's pretty tough. Might want to pause this CD, or if you've got an MP3, or you've downloaded on your computer, pause. Go outside and get your breath of fresh air. All right? Get some drink. Sit back down. Behave yourself like a good Christian. And listen. Guys, it will help you. What a blessing it was when I learned this. It was a tremendous blessing for me. What a load was lifted. I thought, wow, this is good. And I hope it you will enjoy what I have for you. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 1. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. And I know you're familiar with this. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And we're going to see which prophet. You probably already know. Saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, who said that? You probably already know. Isaiah. Written how many years? How many centuries before Christ? 7. So let's go there. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here it is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's almost word for word. That's written in Hebrew. New Testament, written in Greek. Translation. All right? Now, listen, I know about the Q theory. All right? I just throwing that out there. Some of you don't know what that means, but some of you do. I understand that. And Lanza thinking that he was a Catholic and therefore believing, you know, Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 18 about Petram and all that kind of stuff. Peter is the rock and all. Anyway, I also know that probably Matthew was also written in the Hebrew tongue. That's a possibility, all right? So it's just, you know, it wouldn't be that. But we have a great New Testament. We teach preacher boys, right? And those would-be professors, we teach them from a Greek New Testament, the translation. All right? Okay. Let's go on. Let's go to chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. Would you look with me at verse number 5? Remember the men from the east, the wise men, came looking for Christ, the Messiah. And they came to Herod, and Herod had scribes to find where it's written. All right, now that's the background, and I think you're familiar with it. So let's read that, okay? Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 5. Matthew 2, verse number 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. Again, written in Greek, translating. Go to the Old Testament, the book of Micah. If you've got a reference Bible, and I hope you do, I would highly recommend that. The book of Micah. We want to look in chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So he's going to be ruler. And so he's quoting from there. It's not everything is verbatim, but it's a quote. Listen, God's the author of his book, and he can quote freely if he wants to. Right? He sure can. All right. All right, now, we're in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. See, we're just using Bible. Oh, I wish I would have had that. Oh, I wish we could have had it. In text and canon, we brought our Bibles. I think maybe we used 5 or 6 references the entire semester when we were there in the class. Anyway. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 15. Now, Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus had to flee into Egypt until the death of Herod that sought to take the life of the Lord Jesus. And so we read in Matthew 2:15, and they departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, where is that in the Old Testament? What prophet said that? Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, 1. Hosea 11, 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, this is where a college professor also taught Greek at Mississippi College, MC, in Clinton, Mississippi, said, I would not necessarily agree, with Matthew quoting Hosea. He wouldn't agree with it. Arrogance. All right. But God can freely quote his word. Look. Have you ever written a book? I've written 2. And if I wanted to quote them, I can quote them. If I want to change it around and reword it, can I do that? Can't the author of the book have that liberty, that license? Yes, you know you can. So I don't understand what the problem is about. Okay, we're still in Matthew. We hadn't even left that book. Matthew chapter 2, would you look at verse 17? Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 17. Is this helping you? Matthew chapter 2, verse number 17, or giving you something to think about? I hope it does. I hope it does. Stay with me. Stay with me, all right? We're just reading Scripture. I'm not misrepresenting anything. I don't want to be a smarter. I want to try to help. And if you'll get your Bible, pen and paper, then and study and look and think and pray, I believe you'll get something out of this course. All right? Here we go. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 17. And here, from the children from 2 years old and under were killed in Bethlehem. And it's in Jeremiah, and what a horrible time it was. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, verse 18, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Well, he's quoting Jeremy. Or Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse number 15. Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. You there? Jeremiah 31, 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children. Because they were not. They were slain. They were killed. So he's quoting all the Word of God. There are others. All the way through the book of Matthew, you'll find phrases like, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophets, or it is written. Those are the same examples. You're familiar with them. You probably have heard them. Read in church many times. Well, if you have, think about him in this light that I've given you. It's quoting the Old Testament. New Testament Greek, Old Testament Hebrew, translation. They translated it. All right. Let's jump to Luke. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23, verse 38. Luke 23, verse 38. The Scripture says in Luke chapter 23, verse 38, these words. Now the Lord is on the cross, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, three languages of that day. This is the King of the Jews. Now, when you put all four Gospels together, you come up with, in Latin it would be using the letters I, N, and R, I, N, R, I, Latin. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So here, this is interesting. I just wanted to simply give you that was a translation. Took Latin, translated it into Greek. Took Hebrew, translated it into Greek. And of course, it was written in Greek, and so it was just brought on over. I hope you're getting this and it makes sense to you. Let's go to chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The Lord's risen from the dead. Amen. And these are two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're sad. They've heard about the resurrection. Women there at the sepulchre, they made us glad. But, you know, today's the third day, and Jesus appears there with them and talks with them. Let's pick the conversation up in verse number 25. Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 25, "Then said he unto them," Jesus said to these two disciples, "O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That is the three divisions of the Old Testament: the law, Psalms, the prophets, not necessarily in that order. Isn't that amazing? And they're called scripture. There we go again. The things concerning himself. Skip down to verse 44 and let's read verses 44 and 5. "And he said unto them," he's with his disciples now, he's appeared to them, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things," M-U-S-T, "must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me," he said. All right, verse 45. "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Quoting scripture, giving reference to scripture. But not only that, something else, another element is added. The Lord Jesus had to open the scriptures. Am I right? Sure. He had to open the scriptures. Well, what do you think so far? Something to think about? You thought about this before? Seriously, you've given it serious thought. The statement is, again, if a translation cannot be given by inspiration, then even the originals are not given by inspiration, because they're quoting one another. Why? You can go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and chapter 10. And you know what? He finds the book of Jeremiah. And he reads that 70 years they're to be in Babylonian captivity. See that? He understood by books and the scripture of truth. It's amazing. It's amazing what's there if you just think about it. Now let's move on. The word translation itself comes from two Latin words, just breaking the word translation up. Translation. Trans means across. Latus or lation, translation, means to lift and carry. So it means to lift and carry it across. In other words, take what is in the Old Testament when they're quoting, lift it up from where it is, literally now, and carry it to the New Testament era and drop it right down, literally, in Greek language. Now, we're not going into this, but I want to state it now. I teach that the King James Bible is, number one, literally true. It's a literal translation. Now, I understand idioms and all of that. I understand. But for the most part, it is a literal translation, more so than any others on the market. That can be proven. Secondly, it's not only a literal translation, but it's a literary translation. It's rhythmic. It's alliterated. It's got cadence. Okay? Resonance. It's, you can memorize it. John 3:16. In our King James Bible, it doesn't read that way in Greek. You've read Greek before, and I can read Greek. Trust me, I can. Not that that's impressive. It's just, I've been trained. So, and that's how I know. It doesn't read that way. It's literally translated, but it's a literary translation so that you can memorize it. And I like that. Then it's linguistic translation. All right? They went through there and found the best translation from the Bishop's Bible that they were given 40 copies and that kind of a thing. And each of them had to translate whatever portion from the six committees that they were on, that they were given. Each person on each translation team had to translate. Then it was get passed around to the other members on that committee and hammer it out. And then after it was done, then they passed that on to the other committees, six of them. And so it's gone over a total of at least 14 times, some 17. So anyway, words were crossed out. I've got copies of that of Alan Ward in my study. Anyway. That's what I teach. So the literal meaning is lift and carry to cross. In plainer words, a translation means to carry from one language bodily, literally, over to another and drop it down in there. So that it's not, watch it, that it's not losing any parts, gaining any parts, or changing any parts. You give the Hebrew into English. For instance, in Genesis 1, verse number 1, you can go there and you have Bereshit in the beginning. Bara, created. Elohim, God. Then you have Hashemayim, Ba'etz, Ha'aretz. So in the beginning, God created the heavens, Hashemayim, and then Ba'aretz, the earth. It's literal, but it's literary as well. You can memorize it. Now, it's the same thing in Greek in the book of John, chapter 1, verse number 1. NRK, in the beginning, ha logos, the word. You see, it's just that way, and it's you're not gaining anything, you're not losing anything, you're not changing anything. It's all there, and I think that that is something that is vitally important with this translation. All right. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts, chapter 22. Now, I'm not giving every single scripture. Believe it or not, you may be sitting there thinking, well, he's giving every scripture there is on the subject. No, I'm giving enough. I'm trying to be very thorough because I'm dealing with scripture. And I want to be very careful. I'm going to receive the greater condemnation, James 3:1. So I've got to be careful what I teach and preach to you, okay? What I'm teaching. All right, Acts chapter number 22. Here, in Acts chapter 22 and Acts 21, I'll tell you what, let me read 21:40 first. Acts 21, verse 40, concerning Paul and what he speaks, defending himself. Now watch. In Acts 21:40, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs. Can you visualize it? And he beckoned with the hand unto the people. And then there was made a great silence. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and what is given in chapter 22, verses 1 to 21, Paul spoke them in Hebrew. Luke, here we go again, translates what Paul said in Hebrew tongue to Greek. He literally does this. He lifts up, carries it across into Greek, lifts it up from Hebrew, literally brings it over in the Greek language and translates. Have we proven our point yet? Have we? Can you see that? Oh, why are they not teaching this? Why is it just taught in institutes? Why is it not taught in colleges and universities? I don't know. I don't know the answer. In verse number 2 of chapter 22, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. And he's translating it, but he was speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue. I find that amazing. So where Paul spoke Hebrew, Luke wrote it in Greek. That's a translation. Let's look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I don't wish to, as expression goes, beat a good horse to death. I just want you to see it. It's revolutionary when you see this. You get it. You get it. All right, Acts chapter 9. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. We have a half hour left. Now watch. Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. This is when Saul of Tarsus, angry, going after the Christian, think he's doing God's service. And you know the events around Paul's conversion, three times given in the book of Acts. Verse 5 and 6 of Acts 9 reads, of course, he fell on his face. And he said, because he heard the Lord Jesus, we know he says later, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, let's go there for a reason. And now I'm going to turn to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 14. Acts 26, verse 14. All right? Acts 26, 14 says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, Paul's recounting it, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. It would be Saul, Saul. That's what he said. That's Saul's name in Hebrew. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Both are given by inspiration. Both of them. The actual conversation, the actual words, and the translation of it. Both are inspired. Both are given by inspiration. And translated. And we have them preserved in our English Bible, the King James Bible. A copy of a copy of copies, yet they are Scripture. This is some book we have here, ladies and gentlemen. This is some book. In Psalms, the 12th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, says, Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Keep what? The antecedent is the words. Thou shalt keep them. The words of the Lord. They're pure. They're tried in a furnace of earth. They are not only, it says pure words, they're purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation for ever. Some book you've got here. Now this whole psalm is about speaking. It's about words. It's not about preserving the people of God, as the New International Version erroneously, erringly, mistakenly, misguidedly says. You're being judgmental. No, I'm going to show it to you. Watch. Verse 2. Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. with flattering lips. They speak with flattering lips. And the double heart, do they speak? Speech comes from the heart. The Lord should cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So far, it's about speaking. Words. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. And he mentions, thus saith the Lord in verse number 5. And then in verse number 5, 6, the words of the Lord, they're purified, and thou shalt keep them, preserve them forever. It's about words, the word of the Lord that God's going to keep. Who missed it? I remember in both taking both Hebrew and Greek, we were taught that the vocabulary words now, they don't just have meaning, they have context. I just gave you the context. All right? Okay. And Kenneth Barker said he would never translate it that way. I would never translate it that way. His exact words. And yet, here it is. All right. Now, this isn't all. We've looked at translation. Remember me calling attention a little while ago when we first began this lecture, this session. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Remember that? Let's look at that word is. Not was. Not was. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we're not dealing with inspiration now, okay? We've already covered that. We've already covered translation. I'm looking at the word is. Is. And I want to go to some verses that uses this word and see if you can get anything else out of it other than is, present tense. All right? So let's go. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. You still with me? I sure hope you are. And I hope you're learning something and getting this. You're getting a Bible education. That's what I'm interested in, all right? And I want it to be helpful to you. I want it to be relevant to you. All right. Look with me. Follow with me, would you? Come on. You can do it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17. Ephesians 6, 17. And the Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. What's he talking about? Scripture. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. See that? Can't be anything else other than is. See what I'm doing? Scripture interprets Scripture. Not a lexicon. Listen, I still use from time to time a lexicon. That's not my thing. Some disagree with that, and that's fine. But it's not my authority. This is, and I hope I can get you to see that. Well, let's go to the book of Job. We were there last session. Let's go back there. The book of Job, before Psalms, the book of Job. Let's go to chapter 27, Job 27. All right? Job 27, verse 3. All the while, Job says, my breath is in me, not was in me, not shall be, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. You breathe through your nose, air. Breath, air, is. You see that? Breath, the Spirit of God. You can't beat the book. It's consistent. Even if you don't like it, it's consistent. Now, we've already looked at 32:8, but let's look at it again. Job 32, verse 8. But there is, not was, unless you're dead, unless you're deceased, then, of course, you can say was. There is, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. What gives you understanding? Of course, it's the Spirit of God, right? Remember in Acts 16, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Remember what we noted in a while ago in Luke 24, when these two disciples on the road to Emmaus are recounting after the Lord disappeared. Did not our heart burn while He opened to us the Scripture? God's got to open up the Scripture. The Spirit of God has to open up the Scripture, right? Sure He does. That's how we get understanding. But listen, the inspiration, Spirit words, God's breath, God's words, life. Those three things is what the hypnoistos means. We showed that to you in our last lecture. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration that God has placed on His Word gives us, our spirit, understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, all right, 1 Corinthians 2, 13, right along in there and following, you'll find, for what things know the things of man, say the spirit of man which is in him. How can you know that corresponding with your mind? And the same thing, what man knows of the things of God, say the Spirit of God reveals them, shows them. The natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, you see. All right, we're not trying to preach or teach in that. I'm just showing you about the Spirit in man and the inspiration, the breath and the words, and which are life words, gives us understanding. And understanding in particular His Word. All right, moving right along. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, it's verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick. Number 16 lets us know that that quickeneth or quicken means make alive. All right. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is. What is the Word of God? It is given by inspiration. The Word of God, there is a spirit, is a spirit in man. Okay? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here, in the spirit of joints and marrow, and is, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Yeah. Oh, we can preach a sermon there. We won't, but it's there for those of you who are ministers. Verse number 13 now. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. He's still talking, guys, about the Word of God. Isn't that neat? Nifty, we used to say back in the 70s. Boy, that's nifty. We don't use that word much anymore. I don't hear it much. I don't know about you, but I don't hear that word very often. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The antecedent there, verse 13, is the word of God, verse 12. All right, let me give you another one. I got to give you another one. 1 Peter 1:25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Less than 20 minutes to go. You can make it. I have faith in you. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See that? These references to the word of God always says it is, not was. I think that's pretty neat. New Bibles change that. They change it to past tense. I always want to ask, what's your problem? This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The subject is the word. The object is the gospel. You take the object and you preach the word. You take the gospel and preach the word. The death, burial, and resurrection and preach the word of God. Isn't that what Peter did on the day of Pentecost and others? In the book of Acts that follow? Yeah. All right. Is given. So what do you think about that? I don't know if we're going to have time to finish it. I'm hurrying as fast as I can, but I do wish to be thorough with you because I'm here to help you, to give you Scripture. Scripture was Scripture. One right after the other is what's going to help us. All right, so I want to go back to Job. Come on, go with me. Job 37. I know you're tired, but you can do it. All right, some of you have jobs and you work all day. You wore out, and I understand. But you can do it. There's just minutes left in this lecture, in this class, this session. In Job 37. Look with me at verse 10, Job 37, 10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. The breath of God, by the breath of God, frost is given. Ezekiel, trying to go a little quicker. You can always pause and turn. Ezekiel 33:24. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 24. Son of man, they that inhabit those waste of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Is given. Not was. Let's go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 2. Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began, the Lord Jesus, to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is given? It's ongoing because he's performing miracles, which is given. Was wouldn't work. Romans 5, 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. Scripture said, Romans 5, 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Chapter 12, verse number 6. Chapter 12 and verse number 6. All right? Romans 12, verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us." It's ongoing, right? People are still being saved and it's being given, right? "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Romans 12, 6. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf." Why? Or for what? "For the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ." Isn't that cool? I like that. Don't you love that verse? "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given by Christ, by Jesus Christ." It's a cool verse. Lovely. Chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 11, 15. "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Is giving, not was giving. Given, is given. It's like it's the gift that keeps on giving, you might say. Ephesians, let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7. Ephesians 4, 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That's cool. I have more things that, you know, just adjectives and just describing, you know, and, you know, this is cool, this is wonderful, I love that. You know. Anyway. Let me give you one more. Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Is given, not was given. So the Living Bible is wrong. Can I say that? That make you mad? It's okay to run the King James down, but when you start running other versions down, why does it make folks mad? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For unto you it is given," Church of Philippi now, "in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It always means something that is on hand. It's ongoing. The same thing in Luke 22, 19, where the Lord Jesus, when He's instituting the Lord's Supper, "This is my body, which is given for you." Not was given, it is given for you. Oh, these tenses are important. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, modern versions want to change it. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, modern versions want to change it. The Scripture says, "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come," not was come, but is come, "in the flesh is of God." They want to change "is come" to "has come." You have not only changed the tenses from Greek text, any of them, from a present tense to a past tense verb, but you've also changed the meaning. And this is so vitally important. You change the tense of the verb because of your belief system, but you change the meaning of the text. Guys, let me say this to you. Jesus is still in the flesh. The Bible makes that plain. He was born. All right? God's a spirit. And Jesus is a spirit. He became flesh. John 1:14, remember? Yeah. Then he grew. Without sin, he's tested and tempted and tried and triumphed. Then he crucified that flesh. He buried that flesh. Then he resurrected that flesh. He took that flesh into heaven. Wow. So important. We're almost done. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man. 1 Timothy 2:5. His incarnation will never have an end. So if scholars will change the truth about the word incarnate, then they will change the written word. It's the same thing. 9 minutes. 9 minutes. We're almost done. Oh, I'm proud of you. You've done good. And I don't mean to be facetious or anything of that nature. All right. I want to give you 2 John 7. 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." What are you talking about? Well, I'm just saying that's the same thing. Now, drop that. There are several times, and I know you know this, that the term word is placed on the same level as Scripture. Remember reading the Old Testament repeatedly? The word of the Lord came to. The word of the Lord came by. That's Scripture. It's on the same level. In John 2, verse number 22, just to give an example or two, because we're going to close out and we'll begin next session with Roman numeral 2 on your outline. All right, just a little over 7 minutes, and I want you to note, I'm having fun, and I'm enjoying this, but I'm concerned about you, and I want you to get something out of it. I want it to be a help and a blessing to you. In John 2, verse number 22, says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." The word, you see. John 5:38. The word in John chapter 10 and verse number 35. John 10:35. "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Of course, he's quoting from Psalm 82. Verse 6, which is Scripture. It's the Word of God. And the people of Thessalonica, of Berea, were more noble than those the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they received the Word which was spoken unto them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. See, it's on the same level, Romans 10:17, as Scripture. So the word Scripture appears 53 times in 14 books in a King James Bible. They were all called Scripture. It might also be added that no one in the first century had all 39 books of the Old Testament bound together, or all 27 bound together, or all 66 bound together. In fact, in Luke 4:17, only the book of the prophet Isaiah was given to the Lord, and he opened it, and he found where it was written. We read that last time, and he read. Today, we've all 66 books of the Bible all bound together. My, aren't we a privileged people? Same thing in the book of Acts chapter 8, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. You see, they had individual books. We have all 66 of them. Isn't that a wonderful book that you've got here? And in that respect, can we not say that in that respect, of having them all bound together. They didn't have that in the first century, guys. They didn't. Come on. They did not. Scholars will tell you that. In that respect, your King James Bible is better than the originals. Why? Why? I didn't get this from somebody else. I'm just telling you why. Because all of them are right here, bound together in one book. What a blessing. What a treasure in earthen vessels that we have here, the Bible, the Word of God. Well, they are called Scripture. We dealt with inspiration. We dealt with translation. We dealt with is given. We dealt with the term Word, the Word of God. They're called Scripture. That's all for this session. We're ending 4 minutes early. That's okay. Next time we'll take up with Roman numeral 2 on your outline, collected Scripture. I hope you'll join us. This is Dr. Bobby Adams, pastor of Berea Baptist Church, and this is Berea Baptist Bible Institute under the Berea Baptist Church authority. Thank you for tuning in to this session. We trust that you'll return back on our next lecture as we